It is now our pleasure, brethren and sisters, to hear our brother Roy speak to us on this subject. Watchmen, what of the night?
My beloved brethren and sisters, first of all, can you open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Isaiah? Because yesterday I did make a mistake in what I'm going to about to show you. Now, first of all, then, I want you to open your Bibles, Isaiah 19 and verse 16. In that day occurs there. Verse 18, in that day, it occurs there. Verse 19, in that day, it occurs there. And then we get it right in the middle of the verse, verse 21, in that day. And I said it occurred five times, and as usual, I had a brother come to me and say, it occurs six times. Proves two things: he was listening, and I can't count. So, first, now we've turned to the 21st chapter, and we start our study. The chapters, then, we've been considering in our studies this week. We have seen events, not only in the prophet's day, but surely events that have shown us in the days in which we live. And also, we've seen events that will happen in the future. Because right down the ages, we have seen Yahweh's hand bringing to pass his purpose. And it's perfectly natural then, remembering the geographical position of the kingdom of Judah between the great powers of Egypt and of the north, Assyria and Babylon, that the prophet once again turns in this 21st chapter to emphasize the fact of the fall of Babylon. For he speaks of the burden of the desert of the sea. The country around Babylon was indeed desert. It was barren desert. Barren and uncultivated. It seems quite a peculiar thing, the burden of the desert of the sea. But you see, the Hebrews spoke of seas in much less, a less restricted way than what we do. There's of course the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, but by contrast, you see, we have the Sea of Galilee, which we obviously would call a lake. But even in this country, our lakes are called meres, which is an old English word that is derived from the French, meaning a sea. For instance, we have Buttermere, a lake. We have Windermere. Near our home we have Ellesmere. See, the mere is a lake. But it is an old English word for sea. So, the Hebrews then referred to lakes, sometimes we said, of seas. So if you turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. And speaking of Babylon, in the 13th verse, it says, O that thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. And speaking there of Babylon, which was, of course, as we know, as we proved this week, was of course was on the banks of the Euphrates, run straight through the middle of that city. And perhaps now we can appreciate some why it was the burden of the desert of the sea. Now the most severe storms that Judah was subjected to came from the desert country. The tempest of that region was so severe that it is used as a figure of judgment. Zechariah chapter 9. And verse 14. And Yahweh shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, And Lord Yahweh shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. So the whirlwinds then of the south are the judgments that are to come upon Babylon. So it cometh from the desert. By its very vagueness, it conveys the terrible judgments that is to come. In the night of pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. And you see, many times, as we saw demonstrated very ably last night, men of the flesh, have challenged Yahweh in the scriptures. Goliath, the boastfulness of Sennacherib, which we saw this week, the blasphemy of Pharaoh, the words of Lamech, all have been answered. And so Isaiah goes on to say in that 21st chapter, prepare the table, verse 5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise ye princes, and anoint the shield. Isaiah then has broken in on their elders, and he's telling them that they've even neglected the very, very simple things, because the shields were made of leather. They were coated with oil to make the sword glide off. And the prophet's pointing out here, they've even neglected this simple precaution. There was no flash of supernatural light. And picture the scene, brethren and sisters, now. The orgy is in its height. A drunken orgy is in its height. There's no flash of supernatural light. There's no deafening peal of thunder. This was to announce the hand of God in their affairs. And suddenly, a hand appeared, tracing on the wall. And the orgy, as we said, was in its height. Everybody was drinking and singing and shouting and dancing. And suddenly, somebody would turn round and see that hand. And he'd nudge his neighbour. And they'd look. And then slowly it had come. Till Belshazzar himself would look. And the silence, brethren and sisters, would be frightening. After all the noise, the tumult, the deathly silence. What's happening? What's happening? And the feast, as we've already pointed out, would go on, and Daniel would be sent for eventually to interpret what was about to happen. And verse 6, for thus hath Yahweh said unto me, go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he saith. See, that prophecy extends far beyond Isaiah's day. The prophet Isaiah himself was a watchman. So why was this work of watching delegated to us? Well, it's to show that there had to be a succession of watchmen before the prophecy would be fully understood. Habakkuk, who stood upon the watchtower, who looked beyond the bloodshed and the oppression, the annihilation of Israel's last great antagonist. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, all the other prophets who have faithfully recorded all of Yahweh's words. And finally John, in the Isle of Patmos, who recorded the apocalypse. And then there would be other watchmen after that, brethren of latter days, who were studying and meditating in God's word, interpret the true state of affairs, keeping the truth in all its purity, seeing the real significance of these events. Finally, in the latter years, we have Brother Thomas, who, rightly dividing God's word, could warn us of the uprising of Russia, could see clearly the decline of Turkey, could see the importance of France, and above all, he could see the partial restoration of Israel. You know what happened to him? He was ridiculed in his day, because he saw the great events that we have seen in our lifetime, that through the prophetic word, he could help us all to understand these things. He could encourage us, and he could forewarn us. Brethren and sisters, he took his personal responsibility of his duties as that watchman, and he didn't shirk, no matter how popular it was, in delivering that message. You see, the great events that have happened all down the ages in the purpose of God, they thrill brethren. They should thrill us even more in these latter days, because the time is short. To encourage all lovers of that word down the ages, brothers and sisters. Brethren we love and respect, they now lie asleep in the dust of the earth, waiting for that glorious resurrection. And then finally it will come, when they are in the earth, and they can see the events that they have seen in the word of God very clearly. Babylon is fallen once. It's fallen twice. It's sure. It's complete. It is finished. It is divided for all time. Oh, brothers and sisters, that millstone of Revelation 19 that will cast into the Sea of Nations, it will cause ripples to go throughout all the earth. But flesh as ever will not submit. It will not give in. In spite of the judgment on the great whore, they will continue to blaspheme God. So while Rome is destroyed in one day, completely and utterly, never ever to rise again, the system will continue and will have to be overthrown. As we've already shown in our previous study, Babylon on the Euphrates was used by Yahweh to punish his guilty people. But he went farther in attacking Israel. They did it for their own aggrandizement. It overthrew Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took Israel captive, and blasphemed the name of Yahweh. But Rome has done this, and even more. It has brutally slain the brethren of Christ, and has blasphemed the name of Yahweh, and done everything that ancient Babylon did. But it's added to its wickedness, because it's done all in the name of Christ, has taken that name and done it in his name. So the vengeance of Yahweh upon her will be complete and absolutely final. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. How often the Jews have been in that position. But there's going to be an entire reversal in that great day when the prophet Micah's words are fulfilled. Micah chapter 4. Verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But They know not the thoughts of Yahweh, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto Yahweh, and their substance unto Yahweh of the whole earth, the ruler of the whole earth. So meanwhile, the prophet was thinking of the time, the prophet Isaiah was thinking of the time when the calamities of Israel would be happening. And it's a time of threshing. The prophet is looking forward to again. When he, Isaiah, will be on the scene, having been called out of the grave. And he turns to the southeast. And he hears a cry. Watchman, what of the night? What of the night? So it comes from the Duma, the burden of Duma. One of the briefest prophecies in the Word of God. And yet it's so profound. He calleth to me out of Seir. Now Seir was the dwelling place of Esau or Edom. It's the mountainous tract of country between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. Mount Seir is a long chain of mountains that goes the entire length, and which means literally the rough mountain. The rough mountain. And the same word is applied to Esau, where he was, we are told, he was a hairy or rough man. So in this rugged, wild, red sandstone country came the wild and hairy Esau. As we've said, it is also called Duma. Now, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 14 tells us who Duma was. Verse 13, he says, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, and he gives the rest of his sight, and he says, and Mishmar, and Duma, and Massa. So he's one of the sons of Ishmael. So verse 18 tells us where his land was. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. So they were close by the Amalekites. And Amalek was the first of the nations to war against Israel at the time of the Exodus. But mainly Seir, as we have said, was the dwelling place of Esau. On their journey from Egypt, Israel were given a commandment by Yahweh in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 4. Where he's speaking, he says, and command thou, speaking to Moses, and he says, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. They were not to have the Arab land. Seir, in the scriptures, and I've carefully checked this, occurs 39 times. And stands for Edom, in contrast to Mount Zion. So the manifestation of Yahweh in the future ages comes the blessing of Moses, to the tribes before his death. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. There was no fulfillment of this in Moses' day. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. So, as we said, that hasn't been fulfilled in Moses' day. And proves to me beyond any shadow of doubt that the judgment seat will be at Sinai. The right hand, the place of power. I'm just doing this very quickly. I'm going to give you the references. Right hand is the place of power, Exodus 15 verse 12. The place of the firstborn, Genesis 48 verse 17 and 18. It's the place of honour, the first of Kings, 2 verse 19. Psalm 110, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's just, you can have a think about that afterwards. Deborah and Barak, they also spoke of the future age in the day of victory over Jabin and Sisera. And we can see from the scripture, and of course there are others, that the coming manifestation of Christ and the saints is in the locality of the great exodus from Egypt. Isaiah also in another vision, in these parts, sees Christ trampling down the people in the day of vengeance. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? And the answer is, thy that speak righteousness, mighty to save. It's very appropriate when we consider the history of the land and the man that dwelt in it. Because it's recorded in the book of Genesis, when Esau was 30 years old, he married two Hittite women, and he removed to Seir in his father's lifetime. And it said, recorded there, for a grief of mind to Isaac. Sorry, to Jacob. Esau was a man of the flesh. He thought more of sport and hunting than the promises that Yahweh had made. And so he became a type of those who prefer profane things in opposition to the things of God. Think about that, brothers and sisters. His descendants were all like him. They were a warlike and unsettled people. Their hand was against every man's hand, and every man's hand was against them. And from the moment that Jacob received the blessing from his father, Esau conspired against him. The feud between the two was deadly and unceasing. The fiery sons of Esau were correctly named the children of the sword. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh Barnea to the king of Edom, asking his permission for his brother Israel to pass through his territory. It was refused. Saul warred with them. David, what a type it is, you see. David conquered it. But Edom revived, and with others, nations, they joined against Jehoshaphat, and then the treachery of it all, they finally assisted the Babylonians against Jerusalem. See the type, brethren and sisters? The man of the flesh, joining against Yahweh's anointed, and assisting Babylon. That's the ground of Edom's responsibility for the judgments of God. And it is Amos that tells us that Yahweh would not turn his judgments from Edom because he pursued his brother with a sword and kept his wrath forever. Now these judgments in the past, they came to pass, and Edom as a nation ceased to exist. In fact, 100 years after Yahweh had allowed Israel back in the land, the prophet Malachi, at the first chapter and the second verse, "I have loved you, saith Yahweh, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Yahweh? Yet I loved Jacob. Esau, who had no faith at all in the resurrection, could only see the present. And I hated Esau." That's literally what it means. I hated him, because he had no faith in me. The promises that I had made to him. No faith in the resurrection. And couldn't look beyond this veil of tears in which we move to the glorious vision which Yahweh had promised to those who love and fear him. And he hated it. And he hated him. And laid his mountain in his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, "We are impoverished, but we return and build the desert places, thus saith the Lord of armies. They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call on the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh hath put indignation for ever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, Yahweh will be magnified from the border of Israel." And the mountains of Edom were desolation. His heritage, a haunt of wild beasts. Conquered again and again by the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. Finally to be utterly exterminated. And now for ages Petra has been solitary, hidden amidst its towering rocks. A city of the dead. It's the past, brethren and sisters, and surely it will be in the future. Because not one, what one ray of prosperity has enlightened the gloom. It has been Duma, and the name means the land of silence. And so the cry comes out of this land of silence: "Watchman, what of the night?" And it's repeated: "Watchman, what of the night?" The certainty of Isaiah's resurrection. For when the day of that great things arise, Isaiah will be among Yahweh's army, coming from Edom and Seir upon the Holy Land. In the days of his flesh, he was a watchman. His children were named by the Almighty, and he was a man of sight. He represented Christ and the children whom God had given him. Isaiah 8. "Behold, I and the..." chapter 8, verse 18. "Behold, I and the children whom Yahweh hath given are for signs and for wonders in Israel, whom Yahweh of armies which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Hebrews 2 verse 13. "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me." So when Isaiah heard this voice in spirit, and he had placed the matter on record, it was for the future generation of Christ's children. It was for their encouragement and it was for their help in the understanding of Yahweh's words. Because there were those in Israel, priests and rulers, to whom Isaiah had said in the 56th chapter and the 10th verse, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." That's the 10th verse. And that's the difference. That's the difference. We have the faithful who hope to see Jerusalem appraising the earth, who desire to see the kingdom established, who will give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And we have the others who hear his words and do them not. In the scriptures, night is used as a visionless time in Israel. Micah chapter 3. And verse 6. "Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over." So there was a night time to descend upon Israel. So night is the same as day to a blind man. And that's what a watchman is. If he's not watching. Isaiah chapter 21 again. And in verse 11. "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" And that word watchman is the Hebrew word shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, which means to hedge about, to protect, to take heed to self, to wait for. And there's another word for watchman, an example of which is in the 6th verse. "Prepare the table, watch." And that word, I'm not even going to try and pronounce this one because I'm not very good at it. It is T-S-A-P-H-A-H. And it means to peer into the distance, to wait for, to observe, to lean forward. And so the duties of a watchman are plainly put before us. Because we edge ourselves around with Yahweh's word, we have that separation because we are edged around with Yahweh's words. We can protect ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. We can take heed to ourselves by watching ourselves daily in the water of life. For we know we are to wait for our King from heaven. We shall be watching for the signs that are clearly given us in the Word. We shall be looking far and near, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We shall be observant of our own conduct. And above all, we shall press forward to the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus, which we've been so forcibly reminded this week. And we're also reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ given to John in the Isle of Patmos. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches." And we all know that word blessed means to be happy. Happy is he that watches And that is where our true happiness is. It's only found in the things of God. We find it nowhere else. We not only have the joy now as we've experienced this week, but what about the future? What unspeakable joy then, brothers and sisters, we shall have. There'll be no parting. Think about that. If we are found worthy, there'll be no parting. The wonderful fellowship that we shall have together. What outstanding blessings, brothers and sisters, we have to look forward to. Watch. It's our warning. Keep awake. Watch over our garments. Guard them carefully. And our first duty in watching is to watch ourselves. Not look round at others to see where their faults lie. Watch where our own faults are. Watch our conduct. Do we keep our first love of the things of God? Do we help in a practical sense? Do we help and encourage others? Isaiah and the prophets like him, the watchmen of Israel, they have faithfully proclaimed the word of Yahweh. They've held nothing back. They have done their duty faithfully. It is now our individual responsibility for us to act upon that message. Watchmen are urgently needed today who will faithfully, without compromise, set forth Yahweh's truth in love. In love. The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return God. It's a strange answer. It's a very brief answer. But what's the prophet saying? You know. Or you ought to know. It's been said often enough. And it's exactly the same place as Israel had to look, where we must look. They could seek out of the book of Yahweh. And they could read. They could read therein. The morning cometh. Christ speaks of himself as the bright and morning star. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And whenever we look in the Word, we see Christ's glorious coming in the morning, appearing in the morning. The morning cometh for the saints of God, who rise from the darkness of the earth, the darkness of death. And they're going to enjoy the everlasting dawn of the day of Christ. The morning cometh, but also the night. The night cometh for taunting, scoffing, antagonistic Edom. The great antitype, as you said, of the original overthrow of Eden. The things of the flesh. The overthrow of anti-Semitism, of those who are against Israel. Many nations have tried to destroy the Jew. Many nations have tried to take over that land, that Yahweh's land. And now, after their blasphemies, like Edom of old, their end is near. The kingdoms of men that are founded in the land of Shinar. It's apostasy. It's antagonism to God. But as you read in this 21st chapter, that feast, in that land of Shinar, we saw the contrast between Yahweh, God of Israel, and the gods of iron and gold and silver of Babylon. That dynasty. That dynasty of wickedness. Where you see the Jezebels, the Balaamites, and now headed by that man of sin. The ruling element of that great mountain which before Zerubbabel is to become a plain. Christ. He comes out of Seir. Israel is in the hand of the enemy. Jerusalem is in their hands. So is Egypt oppressed by a cruel lord. And then Psalm 110. Yahweh at thy right hand, verse 5, shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. The coming day, brethren and sisters, when the earth will be in judgment, he shall wound the head, not the heads. He shall wound the head, singular. The chief of the house of Esau, that man of the flesh, Gog with a confederacy of nations, is planting his ensign. But Yahweh moves into battle, and he will be overthrown. The prophet Obadiah says, and Saviour shall come up on Mount Zion, to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Isaiah 34 verse 2 says, the indication of Yahweh is upon all nations. He goes on to say, his sword shall be bathed in heaven. It shall come down upon Idumea. That's another name for Edom. And so with the night falling upon the spiritual extension of Eden, morning dawns on the city of God. Saviours appear on Mount Zion. Princes ruling in judgment. The saints of the Most High who take the kingdom forever and ever. Lamentations chapter 4 verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished. O daughter of Zion, he will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. What a thrill it is, brothers and sisters, when we can see these things coming to life in the word of Almighty God. At this time when Christ is in the earth, Israel will no more go into captivity. The man of the daughter of Zion refers to the daughter of Edom refers to the manner of people who have the characteristics of Edom of old. But at the time of the end, there's not only the spiritual Edom, but also the ancient land is still there, which will be in the occupation of Britain. Edom will be humble as David conquered it of old. And after all, Britain's friendliness to the Jews, it's only a matter of expediency, which we know. Because Britain is a daughter of the mother of harlots. But David's son and Lord has said, over Edom will I cast my shoe. And there will be a sparing of the British remnant, just as Israel spared Edom when they came out of Egypt. All things are given into his hand. And Christ will restore David's throne. When Judas betrayed Christ, we are told he went out and it was night. He thought of his deed and full realization came upon him. He threw down the piece of silver. and hung him himself. And he went out into the night of death. And Christ said, the night cometh when no man can work. Death is coming. And there is no work in the grave. If a man live many years, says Solomon, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Christ had but few days of darkness. He was dead, but now liveth for evermore. And through that will bring forth many others. In that day Judas will come forth to contempt and shame, to go out forever in the second death, like all others who come forth to condemnation. The children of God, being the children of the resurrection, will have joy in the morning as we sing in our hymns. Yes, you see, the morning cometh, and also the night. And what's the conclusion of the whole matter? If you will inquire, inquire ye, repent, return, come. Israel could inquire of the prophets. In these days we inquire, and all who have ears to hear, we inquire of the Spirit word. For here is the great things of God. The promises of the great inheritance. Here we have the vision of the kingdom. Here we have the water of life. Here we have, centered in Christ, the great plan and purpose of God. John in the Isle of Patmos saw the vision in the holy city and the new Jerusalem, saw them descending, and said wonderful words, encouragement to us all, there shall be no night. The earth and its inhabitants will be incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. God, according to his word, will have made a full end of all nations, except that of Israel. Israel will be the sole occupant of the globe. And every Israelite, an Israelite indeed, equal to the Elohim, crowned with glory and honour throughout all ages. And then perfection will come. There will be one class of people. All will be immortal. And unspeakable joy. Yahweh will tabernacle among men. And that, brethren and sisters, is prophecy. Can we manage without it?